It's a blessing to be here, and it's a blessing to be able to stand here and present God's word to you. And I actually am blessed to be able to have Phil sitting in the audience with his wife and be able to relax and enjoy this. So that's kind of nice to know that he gets to do that as well. Well, I'm excited about today and this morning because we're going to be we're taking communion today, and God's really just been putting things on my heart and on the hearts of the leadership team that kind of go right with this theme. But this morning we're actually gonna dig into the Word. I was asking the Lord, you know, sometimes I feel like I'm bringing more of Scripture than anything else, and I felt like God was telling me, hey, this morning you're gonna be an underliner, so I'm gonna be an underliner of Scripture this morning. So hopefully you brought your Bibles. If not, I actually have all the Scriptures on the screen, so you're free to just look there as well. But the topic is going to be, since we're taking communion together, I want to look at that a little bit, and for us to kind of remember and see what God wants us to understand about this. And this is such an important part of us as a fellowship, as a body, to do and to remember. So we're going to dig right in and take a look at Scripture and what all it has to say about this thing that we call the Lord's Supper or communion. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and starting in verse 23. So what I'm going to do is we're going to just, like I said, I'm going to underline some scriptures here. This is a common passage of Scripture that you'll hear on a communion Sunday. It's actually Paul writing to the Corinthian church, and he's addressing some things about the Lord's Supper, and he's, you know, all of the first 10 chapters, he's addressing different things, and he gets to this part, and I just want to read this. You've heard it before, so let me just read it. Basically, he's passing on to them what the Lord Jesus Christ gave to Paul himself. And remember, Paul was not with them, the Lord Jesus and the 12 disciples, when they had that Last Supper, the actual last Passover meal together. Paul was not there. He was not Paul yet. He was still Saul at that time, so he would not have been there. So this was what the Lord Jesus Christ passed on to him directly after he had already ascended and gave this to Paul, as he states here. So let's just start reading. It says, "For I pass on to you," this is Paul speaking, "for I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me.' In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. But if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged." Sorry, my little remote is not working good. "But if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way." So many of us have heard that before. We kind of see a glimpse of the seriousness of taking the Lord's Supper and doing this act and doing it in remembrance of what Christ has done and remembering his body and his blood and what that means for us, because this is basically what's at the core of of our life in Christ, but at the core of his redeeming us from our sins and reconciling us to God the Father. So this is something that's very important, as Paul makes it clear, and we know that the Lord Jesus himself made clear as well. But what I want to do now is I want to bring the focus out a little bit, get a little more context of where this was given when Paul gave this. So we're going to back up in the passage a little bit and get a better view of the context. So if you look in chapter 11, verse 1, you see that Paul says, I am so glad that you always keep me in your thoughts and that you are following the teachings I passed on to you. So he kind of starting off, just to give you a little more context, you have to read all of Corinthians to get the full context, but that gives you a little glimpse of kind of what he's been saying and what he's saying to the Corinthians. Got some positive things, some negative things. That statement there is very positive. But let's go on to where he gave that passage about taking communion and broaden it, expand it out a little bit, and start with verse 17. So we're going to read there. So we've backed up a little bit, and here's what Paul said. But in the following instructions, I cannot praise you, for it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together. First, I hear that there are divisions among you when you meet as a church, and to some extent, I believe it. But of course, there must be divisions among you so that you who have God's approval will be recognized. When you meet together, you are not really interested in the Lord's Supper, for some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. What? Don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly will not praise you for this. Where I pass on to you, and here's where we read earlier, for I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, and we read that already, so I'm going to skip that. I'm going to go on to verse 33. At the very closing of this passage, here's his conclusion. So the so you see there would be kind of like a therefore. So having said all of this, therefore, let me conclude with this. So, my dear brothers and sisters, when you gather for the Lord's Supper, wait for each other. If you are really hungry, eat at home so you won't bring judgment upon yourselves when you meet together. I'll give you instructions about the other matters after I arrive. Now, you see there kind of a repeat of what we saw in the earlier passage that the Lord had given him about being careful that when we take of communion, that we do it worthily, that we actually are reflecting on and thinking of and remembering the body of Christ and the blood, because it's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his willingly laying his body down and shedding his blood. It is that sacrifice that is everything about our salvation. And it's to do that unworthily, Paul says, is actually bringing judgment upon the Corinthian church. And sometimes we kind of gloss over, we don't pay attention to what this is saying, but this is kind of, well, serious words. Some are sick, and it says some even went to sleep. And translations will say sleep, some will say death, but some have even died because of this taking of communion unworthily. But you've heard that before, I think many of you, but because we've broadened it out a little bit, we've got a little bit better context of Paul and why he's presenting this. The Lord has given it to them, but now he's presenting it in this context. And the context is for another body to not consider another body, which would also make you to take communion unworthily. And that body is actually the body of Christ that we also know of as the church. So there's actually two bodies that this passage would apply to. Not only the body of Christ, the physical body himself, of Christ dying on the cross, shedding his blood, his body broken, that body we are to consider, but also the body of Christ. Paul is clearly addressing an issue of when of the Corinthian church coming together to take communion, to take the Lord's Supper, but without considering one another, without even, in this case, not even waiting for one another. Now, understand that the Lord's Supper then was a little different than what we do now. It was more of a true meal and feast, but also included this time of remembering through the bread and through the cup of what the Lord Jesus Christ did. But the point Paul is making has to do with the body. He was addressing the Corinthian church. It was a church, a local body, a local church. It was not, although it's applicable to the church at whole, he was actually writing it to a specific church who had forgotten about the importance of the body. So I want to back up a little bit and go back to the original setting of when this took place, which is when Jesus had his last supper, his last Passover meal with his disciples. Because this is where Jesus taught what you're to continue doing to remember. And I want to read kind of that in context. So let's turn to John chapter 13. And this is going to be starting in verse 5. Now, many of you, I do often think about, and if you haven't, you should, think about when I'm dying, because we will all die, what am I going to want? If I had time, if I knew my last, I'm at my last days and I could say things to those I loved, what would I say? I think about that often. Well, this is where we are with Christ himself. This is his last, and the scripture says hour, this is his last moments that he has on this earth, and his last moments that he has with his beloved disciples, these 12 men who he has spent 3 years of intense company with them, training them, teaching them, showing them, modeling to them what the kingdom of heaven is like. So this setting, I want you just to get a feel for it. Jesus realizes this is his last moments with them. And so in your last moments, if you're on your deathbed and you have your children or your husband or wife around you, those who you love most, what would you say to them? This is where Jesus is. So what is he going to say to them? You would imagine that what he's going to say, whatever he chooses, is very important, as is all of his words. But let's focus in on what he says. So starting with verse 1. All right, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Jesus, son of Simon, Judas, had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. That's a fascinating passage. And it says that Jesus loved his disciples. So through these 3 years of day in, day out, every moment being with them, through thick and thin, through disagreements, through correction, through encouragement, through miracles, through seeing the power of God at work through all of them. That was all that they had experienced together. And scripture says that Jesus loved them all of this time, and even at this very end, he loved them. And we see what he is now here modeling to them. And he even illustrates it for them by washing their feet. And he tells us, actually, that this is an example for us. He's illustrating to us what we should consider concerning one another. Now, before you start to squirm, I'm not focusing on washing each other's feet. And that illustration is somewhat lost on us because that's not really a part of our culture. But back then, when everyone walked around on dirt roads and they wore sandals, their feet were very dirty. So one of the customs was when you went to someone's home, they would wash your feet. It would usually be, almost always be, a servant to do that. That was the servant's job, was to wash their feet to get all of that dirt off. So a little different for us, but we can kind of understand and make that translation to our culture now. But the point here that Jesus is making is not so much about the feet as it is about becoming each other's servant. In other words, not putting one over the other, but allowing all of us to love and to serve each other. And it's interesting that he even states a little bit further on the doing, not so much the... Can you go to the next slide? Sorry, this is... I should have upgraded instead of the $9 one. I should have got the $25 one. Jesus said, I have given you an example to follow. But it's not just an example to talk about. He says, do as I have done to you. And in verse 17, it says, now that you know these things, knowing is not enough. You understand, to know and not do anything about it, well, that's not his purpose. He says, God will bless you for doing them. So the doing of this, again, it's not so much about the washing of the feet and that physical act, but it's about what it means, what it represents. It represents us and the way we're to be towards one another. That is an incredible act of love. And we remember that when he started to do that, he wrapped the towel around and got on his knees, started to wash the disciples' feet. Peter's like, no, I will not let you wash my feet. Because he saw that as his Lord coming down to a servant's level to do that towards him, and he didn't want any part of it. And Jesus said, look, if you don't let me do this, you can't have any part of me and who I am and what I'm all about. And so we start to see a glimpse of what Jesus is trying to communicate to these disciples in this last hour, in these last moments that he has with them. This is what he begins to focus on. It's about us. It's about each other. And it's about being the body of Christ. Jesus knows that he's getting ready to leave. He knows that it's his time. If we look at another passage, this is in chapter 13, starting verse 31. It says, this is after Jesus had washed their feet. And by the way, Judas Iscariot was still there. So we have no reason to think that he didn't wash Judas Iscariot's feet. I believe that he probably did. Interesting to think about. It says, as soon as Judas left the room, Jesus said, the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory, and God will be glorified because of him. And since God receives glory because of the Son, he will soon give glory to the Son. Dear children, I will be with you only a little longer. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you can't come where I am going. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. For love, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Now, remember, Judas has now left. Now, and he knew that Judas was going to betray him, but now we're down to the 11. Jesus is now honing in on what is so precious to him and so important to him. Not only to him, but remember, the things that he said were the things that the Father had given him to say. So these were the things that were so important to his father. And it was about this. Not only were these important, but he's actually stating, look, I'm giving you a new command. So these disciples and the people of Israel, they knew about loving their God. They knew that command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. They knew about loving their neighbor. The story of the Good Samaritan, they understood how what it meant to love their neighbor, even if you don't normally love them because they're not of your race or kind or tribe or whatever. They knew about loving their neighbor. They knew about loving themselves. Love your neighbor as yourself. But this command was new, and it's why Jesus says, but I give you a new command. Love one another. I just think it's so interesting that in these final moments, Jesus begins to really hone in on not so much going out into the world and saving the lost. That's a part of his commission, yes, but with his close men that he had with him, that they've spent 3 years together, these are his last words to them. This is what he begins to emphasize most. You've got to love one another. You've got to be towards one another as a servant. You know, many of you are parents, and if you have multiple children, like we do, we have five, one of the things as parents, many of you will be able to relate, that blesses you the most is when your children love one another and they show that love towards one another. And one thing that grieves a parent most is when the children, the siblings, the children fight and they're mean towards one another and they're hurtful towards one another. And we see those varying types of families. We see it, we've seen it in our own, where they're not loving towards one another, and we see it when they are loving towards one another, and it blesses a parent's heart to see their children loving one another and considering one another and sticking together as a family and really just that love and that bond. It's a blessing for a parent. So we see that that's not just an earthly parent thing. This is a heavenly father's thing as well. It blesses him to know that his children are loving one another. And Jesus, knowing he's leaving, really is honing in on this because he knows how much it's needed for his beloved followers. He knows how much they're going to need this. They're going to need each other. He knows what's ahead of them. He knows about the difficulty of life. And he knows that without each other, it's not going to happen. It's not going to work. It's going to be too hard. And he really begins to stress this. So the body of Christ to the world. So if we read on a little bit further in John, we get to John 17. You remember John 17 is, you know, Jesus is talking about loving one another. He's talking about, I'm leaving, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit who's going to come. And he will stay with you, and he will be in you, and he will give you all that you need. And he talks about you must love one another. And if you love God, if you truly love me, you will obey my commandments. And all of this is wrapped up into this teaching in his last moments. But if you get to chapter 17, it's incredible to see Jesus shifts now from teaching them, and he shifts his focus to his Father, and he begins to pray. And you know, for us to be able to get a glimpse and to actually listen, because so many times we see Jesus withdrew from the crowds to be with the Father. He withdrew to pray. He spent time in prayer, but we don't actually hear what he prayed. But this, we actually get to listen in on what he prayed. Now, I can't read the whole thing, but I would encourage you to read it. It's such a blessing to read. But I want to hone in on two verses, which is 20 and 21, and it says this. Jesus says to his Father, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray, listen to this, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, talking about Jesus and his Father, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. You know, if you've studied Scripture a good bit, you see this theme in the teaching in Scripture of being in Christ. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our He's our everything. So to be in Christ, that's salvation. To be in Him is to be in salvation. He is salvation. So to be in Him is to be in light. It's to be in life. And so we see this culmination of Jesus saying, Father, help them to be as one, to be united. Why? Because he says, then they, not each of you, although it does mean each of you, but he's talking about they can be in us. And it's interesting to see the collective pronouns that Jesus often uses. So the teaching of unity is here. We see it as this oneness that Jesus talks about. But we also see this continued and illustrated further with the apostles. And in the letters that were written, we see it in Acts, we see it in the epistles, but we see this teaching actually being continued and illustrated even further. So let's look at a glimpse of that. And this is Paul talking to the Ephesian church. So if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 11. Paul says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord. Are you catching this? This plurality? In the Greek, there's a lot of what's called singular plural. Basically, it's a plurality of it's translated as we when we put it into English, but you see it throughout. So Paul's talking here, and we often read it with this individuality that we're so prone to do in America, to be individuals, to be self-reliant, self-sufficient, to be on your own. And this is not what Christ was teaching. This is not what the apostles were teaching. Here he's talking about that we will continue in being built up until we come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Do you see here where the apostles are now taking what Christ has given them and further expounding on and explaining and showing you an illustration of what the body of Christ is to be? Jesus is no longer here. His physical body is not here. But that doesn't mean the body of Christ is not on this earth. But the body of Christ Yes, there's an individualness to that. Yes, we all have a responsibility of responding to God in faith and to have that individual response and to follow him no matter who follows us. But the teaching about the body of Christ is the we. It's us together. We are to have the mind of Christ. We are to be the body that is inhabited by the Spirit, and so the Spirit is at work through us. We are to be the hands of Christ. We are to be the feet of Christ. We are to be the eyes of Christ, the heart, the compassion. We are to be the mouth speaking God's truth. If we try to do this Lone Ranger Christianity, we are anti-biblical. Can I be as bold as to say that? We are going against what Christ taught and what the apostles taught. We are to be we. And I think that, honestly, deep down inside, all of us long for this. We do. We long for this. This has been something that this was not something that I would normally gravitate towards in my own personal study, or if I could just choose whatever to teach on. This would not be really the topic. I've not been a really good example of a we. I've always kind of been a loner. But I feel like the Father has been highlighting this in such a way that I am very repentant of how much I've neglected it. And the way we neglect it is we're not intentional. We don't work at it and try to be the body, because actually it doesn't happen on its own. And I think that's why in these last moments Jesus was emphasizing this so much with his beloved 11 of being the body, of loving one another. Just one more illustration from a New Testament letter. And this is out of 1 Corinthians again. This is chapter 12, starting in verse 12. And this is Paul again talking, and he's going into a little more detail about this idea, this concept of the body of Christ. And he says, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. Look, we can apply that, you know, just make the translation. Some of us are black, some of us are white, some of us are business owners, some of us are whatever, you name it. I mean, you know, it all fits right in with our culture today as well. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I am not a part of the body because I am not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I am not part of the body because I am not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body. And each of you is a part of it. Isn't that That's beautiful, actually. I mean, it's kind of humorous, almost a comedy of what he's illustrating of this body and these different parts, and one part telling the other part, I don't need you, or one part saying, I don't need to be a part of the body, or having a body that's all just one part. It's kind of humorous, but Paul is stressing to us a truth in this, and the truth is that we are a body. We are Christ's body, and God has put every one of us into this body for a specific reason and to have a specific function. And without that part, there's something missing. So if we're all members of this body, to be without one particular member is to be dismembered. Being dismembered is not a good thing. Your body is not to be dismembered. But that's what it's to be like when someone is removed or taken, a member is taken out of that body. It's to be as if you've lost a member of your physical body. And anyone who has lost a member of your physical body, it's not just, no big deal. I don't have that anymore. I don't need it. No, it is a serious loss to the entire body, and you will deal with that loss for a time to come, and some may never get quite over. They have these, phantom pains and things, because that member belongs to that body. And this illustration, I think, is beautiful to use for the body of Christ. We are to be a body made up of different members, all having their different functions and purposes, all bringing something to the body, all contributing to one another. But when that member is missing, there should be a problem. They should be missed, and they should know that they're missed as well. So I think it's a beautiful illustration that not only Christ started with and emphasized about us being together in unity, but it's also about being the body of Christ in such a way that each of us are a member. And can I just say this, as it says in the scripture, we have no right to say, I'm not a part of that body. I'm just a pinky toe. I'm just a whatever, and I'm really not a part of that body. Now listen, not everyone here is a part of this body. I understand that. You hopefully are involved and part of a body somewhere else. Local churches, we have the global church, but we have local churches. It's very clear in Scripture that local bodies, local churches are scriptural and what is expected. So if you belong to this body or another body, you have no right to say, I am not a member of that body. You're actually going against what Scripture tells you. Nor does anyone in that body have a right to tell you, you're not a member of this body. Now understand, that doesn't mean you just do what you want and still claim that you're a member of this body. Do you realize that church discipline, when you look at that in Scripture, it is about putting that member of the body out of the body? That's what church discipline comes down to, is dismembering, as hard as it is, but putting that person, that member, out. And when that person is put out, they are exposed to the ruler of this world, because there's not that covering. They don't have that. They're not part of that body. And we see that illustrated with the Corinthian church. Paul uses what was going on in the Corinthian church to teach and help them understand we have a responsibility. The leaders of the church especially have a responsibility to judge not who's outside the church, but to judge who's inside the church. When there's a public sin going on, that someone's saying, yeah, I'm a believer, I'm a follower of Christ, and participating in some sin that mars and puts shame to the name of Christ, the leaders of the church are to take action. And Paul is very clear about that. But when that person has been set outside of the body and he has been put out for Satan to have his turn with him, if that person comes back and returns, and it's for the purpose of turning his life around and getting him on the right path, when that person comes back, Paul says, now, a few of you put them out. Maybe the leaders he's talking about, maybe the elders. A few of you put him out. Now I want all of you to accept him back in and to love him. And it's a beautiful thing. So I just mentioned that to say it doesn't mean that we just do whatever we want and still we have a right to claim we're part of the body. No, there's a responsibility of functioning as the body within the way God has intended it to function, which is to be the image of Christ, the light of Christ, the holiness of Christ. And when that is not, when something's being done that's completely contrary to that, there's going to be action. That's what church discipline is about, and that's a reality in Scripture. Okay, sorry, I felt like I was rushing through all this, but we got communion to take part of. Now listen, this is, again, back to the original topic here was about taking the Lord's Supper. So there's two things that's very important anytime we're taking the Lord's Supper that we reflect on and that we consider so that we're doing this in a worthy manner. And the two things are the two bodies. It's the body is to consider the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. And it's to consider the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and his commandment to love one another. So it's his body and it's his body. Paul was so perturbed that they were so disunified when they came to take the Lord's Supper. They were doing it in vain, and they were bringing judgment onto themselves because they weren't considering the body. Not only the body and the blood that was broken, that was sacrificed, but the body that we are to be a part of and we are to be loving. So as we take a moment, those are the two things I want you to consider. Now, often we consider the body of Christ, the body he's broken and blood and all that, but a lot of times we don't consider the body of Christ that he has ordained for us to be. And so this morning, I want you to reflect on both. And I've had a hard time kind of preparing for this because God, I did a lot of crying. Because God gave me a glimpse of his heart, as we see in Scripture, for his body, for his children to love one another and to be the body of Christ. We need each other. Not so much in America as some other countries, but our time's coming too, but we need each other now. There's going to be times in your life that it's going to be so difficult to get through those times without having a body, without having a family of believers to help you through that is going to be very difficult. I think part of the reason God has put me into a secular company, working for a secular company, is to remember what a blessing it is to be around fellow believers in a body, because we have this common understanding and unity in the spirit of what this life is all about, who we're serving, and who we're wanting to be faithful to. And it makes all the difference in the world. Those of you who work in a secular environment, you know what I'm talking about. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. It can be just as difficult in the body of Christ, working with personality difference and all that. But there is something about having that common unity in Christ, in his spirit, that is such a blessing to have. So as you're taking a little bit of time this morning, I want you to reflect on this. And if you feel like you need to repent of something, say something to the Lord about how you possibly maybe have neglected or you've treated other members of the body wrongly or whatever, that's between you and the Lord, but I want you to take the time to do that. Now, we're going to do it a little bit different this morning because normally we just, we all get our elements and sit and kind of have time with communion with the Lord on your own. But I felt like after this message, we should do this together. So this morning we'll do it a little bit differently. So we're going to get the elements, but we're going to hold them at your seat, and we're all going to partake together as a body, if that's okay. So we'll go ahead and bring the lights down, and we'll have some music playing. We'll just take your time, spend some time with the Lord to reflect on this, and then as you're ready, just come up. We got a table on the right and left, and get the little wafer and the juice and just hold it at your seat, if you would, and I will lead us through partaking together as a body. Is that okay? And then at the end of that, I'll come up and pray, and then we'll have a little more time of worship together. Father, we thank you so much for the precious, precious gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, for his sacrifice, for his example to us, for his teaching. But Father, most importantly, thank you for his body that was broken, his blood that was spilt, so that our sins can be forgiven and remembered no more, and that we can come now into the presence of you, Father, that we can be adopted into your family as your children. We thank you for that. And Father, where we have grieved you by how we have treated your children, our brothers and sisters, Father, we are sorry. And we ask that you would help us to be the body. Help us to be, help us to love one another so that we may be in you and in your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him. I want to see you.